Well, I'm glad everybody came back out tonight to study another portion of God's Word and to worship God. And I want to say I'm grateful for this opportunity to speak tonight. I know I said that on Wednesday, but I'm grateful for this one too. Every time you get to prepare a sermon, you learn so much. And or if you prepare for a Bible class, you learn a lot more than usually the audience will learn. And so it's always a great opportunity, and it really helps you to grow, and it gives you a lot of credit to those who do this on a regular basis, because there's so many hours that go into just making a 30 or 40 minute sermon. This is just the tip of the iceberg that you see. And that all being said, if you will, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 25. This is where our topic for tonight is going to come from. So Galatians 5, 19 through 25, this is talking about a familiar passage, the fruit of the Spirit. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So here we see a list of things that we're supposed to put off when we become a Christian. But when we put things off, we're supposed to put things on to replace them. And we have the fruits of the Spirit listed here. We don't have time to talk about all of them. But the one that I want to hone in on tonight is the one found in verse 22, and that is joy. So the title of my lesson tonight is The Joy of Being a Christian. And we're going to look at three different reasons why we can have joy in being a Christian. And I'm sure that we could list so many different reasons why, and we don't have time to look at them all. But I just thought of three different things that we can apply to our lives that give me a reason to be joyous as a child of God. And this lesson is designed to encourage us and to uplift us. Sometimes we need to hear lessons that are not so great about things, you know, sinful things and things that we shouldn't be doing. But every now and then, I think we need a lesson that just encourages us and uplifts us and helps us to see why we are a Christian. And that all being said, we'll go right into our first point. So the first one I have here is that being a Christian gives us a firm foundation in which to build our lives upon. If you will, turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to look at verses 24 through 27. Now, we've just been studying the Sermon on the Mount in the adult Bible class, and we haven't gotten this far in the class yet, but this is how Jesus decides to wrap up the Sermon on the Mount. Out of everything he said in the past couple chapters, this is his conclusion. Let's look at chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." So here is a familiar passage. We know Jesus is talking about two different people. One who decides to build their life upon the Word of God, and another who decides to reject that and do what they want to do. And Jesus had just spent a great deal of time in this Sermon on the Mount in the past couple chapters telling them all these things that they should be doing as if they want to follow God's Word. And if they apply these things, then that's going to give them a firm foundation to build their life upon. And we see that we can either build our life upon the Word of God or something else. And if we build it on anything else, our life's not going to go well. We need that firm foundation. And that firm foundation can give us great joy, knowing that we have something to fall back on. And we can see that the Word of God is a foundation that stands the test of time. These words have been around for 2,000 years, and even long before that, we have the rest of the Scriptures. So this is a tried and true method of an ideology to live by, the words of God. I mean, how else? What else could we ask for? And we can see this played out in the lives of people we know. I'm sure a lot of us know people who have decided to reject God, and what's usually the result of that? Their life is a mess. We see people get wrapped up in drugs and alcohol, and you know, they have broken homes, failed marriages, and a lot of that stems from them not putting their faith in God and trying to build their life upon something else, and it just doesn't work. So, but in contrast to that, we can see that others who have built their life upon God's Word, they're successful people. They, you know, they have great families, they have great marriages, they have great children who grow up to be successful benefits to society, and they have grandkids, and you know, it's usually one big happy family when everybody decides to do things God's way. And we can kind of think of this as God's owner's manual to us, kind of like our car. You know, we all have a glove, an owner's manual in the glove box, and most of us probably haven't read that. But the people who made that car, they know what's best for the car. They have maintenance schedules in there. They have all, you know, everything you should do to keep your car going smoothly. And if you follow that, you're probably going to have pretty good success with your car. Well, God has given us a manual to live by. And if we live by it, things are probably going to go pretty smoothly because he created us. He knows what's best for us. So building our life upon any other thing is just, it's just going to result in disaster. Life's not going to go well. And we could see that. Let's flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. We'll look at a couple different passages along these guidelines. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. It says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So we see in this passage another reference about the firm foundation that we have in God's Word. And Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. I kind of think of that like, I don't know if any of you ever built a fence, maybe a barbed wire fence. The corner post, that is the most important post in that fence. And if that corner's not right, the whole fence is not going to be right. It's going to sag. So when we have Jesus as the chief cornerstone of our life, that's the only way to go. That's the only way our life is going to stay intact. And that is, God's Word is the only foundation that we should build upon because we know that it's going to last. Let's also look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Another very familiar passage in which Jesus is talked about here. So John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So we know this passage is talking about Jesus Christ. He is the Word. He was with God in the beginning. He was God. So his word has been around since the beginning. I mean, how can you beat that? everything else. I mean, we have human philosophies. We've had, if you've ever taken a history class, you've seen all these different philosophers throughout the ages, and they come up with these different ideas of thinking. Well, all of those, they're going to fall flat in comparison to the Word of God, because those are from men. They're not from God. So we see that He was there from the beginning. His words are going to last forever. And along that same lines, we'll flip over to Revelation 22. Let's look at Revelation 22, verses 13 through 14. So here again, it kind of drives home this point that I'm trying to get across, is that it says in Revelation 22, verses 13 through 14, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city." So we see that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is in control of this whole universe, our whole destiny, pretty much. We're in control of our own destiny, but you know what I mean by that. He has been around. I mean, His word is truth, and we need to build our life upon that, or we're going to have problems. And so that's just one of the main reasons I can think about being joyous as a Christian. We have something to build our life upon that's going to carry us through the ups and downs of life. Problems are going to arise. There's going to be ups and downs. Everybody's going to face them. And a lot of people who don't have God in their life, they might spiral out of control. They'll just keep going down and down and down, and they have nothing to catch them. Well, God's word is a foundation that we can rely on that's going to get us through anything that life might bring us. So that's just one way that we can be joyous as Christians, is taking comfort in the fact that we have that firm foundation that other people don't have. A lot of people don't, and they should be able to see that in us. So that brings us to our next point. Being a Christian gives us a spiritual family in which that we can take great joy in. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 40 through 47. Acts chapter 2. We all know Acts chapter 2. Talking about the establishment of the church. And we're going to see how the Christians in the first century acted. The very first Christians. They came together as a spiritual family. And that's something that can bring us great joy. So let's look at Acts 2, verses 40 through 47. "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So we see that the church, once they came into existence, they became a spiritual family. And that is a great gift that we have from God. And we see in verse 46 that they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So they were happy about it. They were happy that they were able to come together as a spiritual family and to enjoy that relationship that they had in Christ. And we can take great joy in that. When we become Christians, our values change. They're supposed to change. And most likely, that's going to cause some problems with our own physical family. Now, a lot of us in this room are blessed to have some of our physical family who are also our spiritual family. That's a great thing. That's icing on the cake, right? Well, maybe, I'm sure all of us have family who are not Christians, our physical family. And that's going to cause some tension. We don't have the same values. We don't say the same things that they do. We don't talk like they do. We don't do the same things that they do. And that can cause some tension. And, it has to be that way if we're going to be different. But God gives us a new family when we become Christians that we can rely on. Now, I'm not saying we totally dismiss our physical family. We don't. That's not just what Jesus is teaching. But we have a new family when we become a Christian that we can rely on as family. And that is a wonderful thing that God gave us that will help us to stay strong, that will help us to stay faithful. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50. Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50. Now, this is Jesus again speaking. And he's talking to some of the people around him. He says in verse 46, or while he was still talking to the disciples, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, we know that Jesus took great care with his physical family, his own mother. But Jesus is trying to put the point across here that we become a spiritual family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ once we become Christians. And we're supposed to act like it. We're supposed to act like a family. And that is, when we think about it that way, when we think about it as a family rather than just some people that we come together with as a social club, then that changes things. We're supposed to be a spiritual family. Let's turn also to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. This is talking about how God wants us to act as a spiritual family. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. This is Paul. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we see here that God is called our Father. He is our spiritual Father. And if he's our Father, then that means that all of us are his children. We are siblings. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And he expects us to dwell in unity with love for one another. Much if you think about your childhood when your parents had kids, they wanted you to get along with your siblings. They wanted you to love one another. They wanted you to act like family. And that's what God expects of us. He wants us to act like we love each other, because we do, right? And let's also flip over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. This is a familiar passage, Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Talking about our coming together, when we come together, assembling of ourselves. So the Hebrew writer says in verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we've heard this passage 1,000 times. It's talking about the fact that we come together as Christians to encourage one another and to exhort one another. That's our primary goal when we come together, is to worship God, but also to edify one another and to build each other up. And we should never feel like this is a place of discouragement. That's a big problem if we feel that way. Our goal is to encourage one another. And that should be one of our primary focuses here, is to exhort one another. And a lot of times we might look at this passage in a negative light, where, you know, saying that if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be forsaking the assembly. That's a sin, which, I mean, I can agree with that. But we need to look at the positive of it, of we shall want to come together as a spiritual family to encourage one another. We should look forward to being able to come together to see our spiritual family and to build each other up and to encourage one another. Because we know that the world is a very discouraging place. We need encouragement. And that's why God has given us the church, so we have each other to rely on. We have our spiritual family that will help us. And we need to also remember that this passage isn't just talking about our assembly, where we come together on Sunday, we come together on Wednesday. Our spiritual family is our family every day of the week, not just Sunday and Wednesday. It's so we shouldn't be afraid. We need to try to stay connected even throughout the week, even on Monday and Tuesday, any other day. You know, we should act like a family. And it's not just a Sunday and Wednesday thing. We need each other all the time. So we shouldn't be afraid to make a phone call or text or send an email to our brothers and sisters. We should stay connected. We are a family. And that can bring us great joy, knowing that we have a spiritual family, knowing that we're not alone. We're not the only ones that are trying to do God's will. And it's very encouraging when we can come together and we feel that sense of camaraderie. We just saw in Acts chapter 2 that the Christians, they met daily. And I'm not saying that we need to meet daily, and I'm sure that that didn't last forever. But I'm just trying to make the point. It's not just, you know, during our assembly, but all the time. We are a spiritual family, and we should be trying to rely on one another. And another point along those lines is that we know that everybody in this room is a spiritual family, but we have spiritual family all over the world. I mean, I'm sure everyone in this room has traveled. You've gone to different congregations. Some have gone all the way to Africa, across the world. And you meet brothers and sisters in Christ that are, they treat you like family, even though you've never even met them. And that's a, you know, a great thing that we can be joyous about, knowing that we have family all over the earth that are trying to do the will of God. And we should try to take advantage of opportunities to meet other people or other Christians, even in our own area. I mean, we see flyers for the gospel meetings or a singing or something. If you've never taken advantage of those opportunities, I would encourage you to do that, because it's so encouraging to be able to meet Christians in other places and knowing that you have family pretty much everywhere you go. So that is something that can bring us a great amount of joy, knowing that we have a spiritual family that loves us and that we can rely on to build each other up. Now, that brings us to our third point. And we couldn't have a lesson about the joy of being a Christian without talking about the greatest thing that brings us joy, and that is our hope of heaven. If we are outside of Christ, we know that we don't have that hope of heaven. There are the promises that are in Christ. You have to be in Christ to have that. And one of those promises is that we can go to heaven when this life is over, and we can be with all of our other spiritual family when we do that. Let's flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. And we're going to see how some people, or how the Thessalonians were thinking, and the writer is going to comfort them with some words. There were some members of theirs that had passed on, and they were concerned about their brothers and sisters that had passed on. So 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So some of the Christians here in Thessalonica, they had some questions about what's going to happen to us when we die. You know, what's going to happen? Well, Paul comforts them and tells them that you have hope as a Christian that others don't. There are people, sadly, that they live their life and they feel like they don't have any hope. And that's a terribly sad thing. And then when they're facing death, they also don't have any hope. So they live with no hope and they die with no hope. And that's a terribly sad thing. But we shouldn't be like those who have no hope. We shouldn't act like them. We have a hope that we can go to heaven one day and be with God and all the other saints and all the faithful from all of eternity. And pretty much everybody who's lived long enough, they'll ask, you know, what is the meaning of life? Everybody, that's the burning question, right? Well, we have the answers. We have, you know, God has given us his word to know what life is all about and what our goal is, and that goal is heaven when this life is over. So let's flip over to another passage, Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21. Philippians 3, 20 through 21. We can read some more about, this passage is actually talking about our citizenship, where our true citizenship is. So let's read Philippians 3, 20 through 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So here the Philippians are reminded that their citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. Now we know that our citizenship is in the United States of America, but that's not our primary citizenship. Our first one is in heaven. And when we know that, we can take great joy in that, knowing that we don't have to get so concerned about the cares of this life. I just thinking about citizenship, something along the lines of that is maybe when things don't go our way politically, the guy who we voted for didn't get elected. You know, that's a bummer, but should it really bring us down that much? I mean, it really doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things because our citizenship is in heaven. We shouldn't be so concerned about these temporary things. We don't have to be like everybody else's who have no hope. They think that this life is all they have. Well, we don't have to be like that. We can be different, and we can take great joy knowing that we don't have to get so concerned about this life because it's just temporary. So that brings us great joy. And let's look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. This gives us a glimpse of heaven, what it will be like. And I know that we don't know everything about heaven. We don't know much. But we know that that's where we want to go. Because we have passages like these that tell us, give us some clues or some hints about what heaven's going to be like. So Revelation 21, 1 through 7. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of the life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, this is just one passage that talks about heaven. But we see here that in heaven there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. And we can have great joy knowing that that's our destiny when this short life is over. Another passage along these lines, probably in the same opening, is Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. Revelation 22, 1 through 5, where we see a little bit more. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So we see that heaven will be a beautiful place, and it's described in physical terms for us, but I'm sure that it's going to look a lot different than we think. But the point is that heaven is going to be a place where God is the light. There is no more darkness. We have physical darkness here on earth that can be depressing, but we also have other darkness, spiritual darkness, that just gets us discouraged, gets us down. But when we get to heaven, there will be no darkness. It'll be one eternal day. And we can, if we live our life with that in mind, that is the greatest gift of all that can make us joyous as Christians. Let's flip over to one more passage. That's 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, telling them how they are going to have the final victory as Christians. So in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on the incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So we see that as Christians, we are guaranteed the victory over death. And when we have that hope, we know that right beyond that is the hope of heaven. So we can have hope over death here, where we don't have to worry about it. We shouldn't have to fear death. And also we have the hope of heaven awaiting us. So with all of this in mind, how could we not be joyous as Christians? We think about the firm foundation that we have as Christians that others don't, and they're suffering because of it. They don't have their life built upon God. And we also have great joy in our spiritual family that encourages us and that we can rely on. And most of all, we have joy because we have that hope of heaven. That's what it's all about. And we're all trying to get there together. So all of these things bring us great joy. But they're, like I said earlier, if you're not a Christian, these joys are not for you. They can be yours, but you have to be in the body of Christ to have this kind of joy. We can have that hope of heaven if we become a Christian, if we have our sins washed away in the waters of baptism. Much like Saul in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, where Ananias told him, "Arise and be baptized. What are you waiting for? Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And that will put you in the right relationship with God. And after that, you live faithfully. If you follow God's word, life will go much smoother than if you don't. And if you abstain from sin and stay true to the end, God will give you a hope of heaven. So that being said, if there's anybody here tonight who has a spiritual need, if you want to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We have the water ready. You can become a Christian tonight. You can have the same joy that we have as Christians. And if you are, if you need any kind of other spiritual encouragement, if you are a Christian, we have a spiritual family here that will encourage you, that will try to help you. That's what we're here for. So if you have any spiritual need tonight, why don't you make that known as we stand and sing?